In your Bibles this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon that I was preaching and gave the illustration of Mephibosheth, and I want to talk a little bit more about that today. If you want more background on the message, I'm going to give you some background throughout this sermon, but I don't have time to go to all those references for you. If you want some more background, you can read in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel about David. And what I'm doing is some life lessons from David today in the sermon, but talking about Mephibosheth. And the scripture again is 2 Samuel 9. You know, if I had a large whiteboard up here and I was making notes on it or had notes on it already for you, a large, pure white board, but on one spot of that board, there was a black spot. It doesn't have to be real big. It's just a black spot. You know where your eyes are going to go all the time? To the black spot. You're not going to follow the notes. You're going to follow the black spot. Well, that's what we do with David's life. David has a black spot in his life. But David had so many good things in his life. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. But we get caught up with the black spot, and I hope that we can look at some other areas today. So would you stand as we sing here? Boy, I'm stuck on singing. I'm going to sing a song before the day's over with for you guys. We're looking at 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there any yet that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker and the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all of his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day and again for the blessings that you provide for us. I pray for all that we need to be remembering, for those that are unsaved, for those who are far away from you, for those who need to be in church but are not, for those who are traveling, whatever it might be. And Father, I pray for the scripture that we've read. Bless the reading of it. Anoint me as I speak the word. Hide me behind the cross. Help me to share the words that you have for the people here. Let your Holy Spirit drive it home to them and convict and draw people to you. We pray that we may see decisions for you. People would be saved. Christians would be drawn close to you. And we would have revival, spiritual awakening in America and around the world. Just work in a powerful way, guide and direct. And Father, again, take control of this service. We commit it to you, and let us learn what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. David was the eighth and youngest son of Jesse. He was anointed king when he was somewhere between the age of 10 and 13, we believe. The Bible does not tell us specifically. He killed Goliath, we believe, somewhere between the age of 16 and 19. He became king at age 30 and reigned for 40 years. He served 7 years as king of Judah and 33 years over Judah and Jerusalem, the United Kingdom, if you would. When David was anointed king, it was done in a type of private ceremony. Saul was being taken out of the kingship because God wanted David in there. The people wanted Saul, but God wanted David. He allowed them to have what they wanted, and they were very sorry for it before it was over with. He anointed David, as we said, in a private ceremony. So here you have David, who is anointed to be king at somewhere around 10 to 13 years of age, but he is not going to become king officially for another 15 or 20 years. He doesn't do anything to try to make the kingship come about. He is waiting on God for God to do what he wants to do. The Bible tells us, and it's very interesting if you see it, that when David was anointed king, the Spirit of God came upon him. But it also tells us the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, and an evil spirit from God came upon him. And that's because he was out of the will of God. If you study the scripture, you will see that Saul knew at some point that David was going to be king. That was God's plan. He knew that Jonathan, his son, he wanted him to be king, but he knew he wasn't going to be king because that's not God's decree. But that did not stop Saul. Saul decided that he was going to work his own plan. He was going to get rid of David, who was God's anointed, and he would allow his son to be on the throne. David, as a young man, you know, when Saul, the Spirit of God left him, he started having fits of anger, and he would get into bouts of depression and whatever. And the people finally came to David, and they said, or to King Saul, and they said to him, "You need help. You need something. You need a harpist to come and play for you." And so they found David to come and play the harp for Saul. At some point, whenever it was, then or later on, David came and played the harp. And when he would go, when Saul would have these bits of problems, David would play, Saul would settle down, and things would go well. Somewhere during all of this, Goliath came into the picture, the Philistine. He was going to destroy the people of Israel, if you would, and they were going to put them under Philistine rule. David went to the camp and saw what was going on, and you know the story of how David killed Goliath. In that period of time, again, the story doesn't give us all of the details as far as time is concerned, but in a process of some of all of this, David was moved into King Saul's house and was there for him on a continual basis whenever necessary. Sometimes he would go back home to his father, but King Saul literally adopted David, in one sense of the word, as his son. David played for him, and when he got into these melancholy spirits, David helped him out. Eventually, again, after the killing of Goliath, David became his armor bearer, and he became literally a general under him, if you would, and he led Saul's forces. The Bible tells us that David did a great job. He went out there and he fought the armies for Saul and won great victories. But a problem came up, and that is that whenever they would come back from battle and David had been out there doing victory, and remember, David is not doing anything to try to become king. He is not trying to replace Saul. He is just doing what God wants him to do. You notice the patience that's involved there. He's not trying to kill the king, and that's what most guys would do. They would try to kill. They'd say, "It's my job." All he did was fight for Saul. When he came back into town from the battles, the people, the women, would especially cry out and sing songs. "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands." Anger, jealousy welled up in Saul, and he decided he was going to kill David. At times when they were in the house, something would happen and Saul would take a javelin and throw it at David, and it would go against the wall while he tried to kill him. David would always avoid him, but it came to the point He wasn't going to be able to escape. And he talked to Jonathan, Saul's son, one day. And Jonathan and David were very good friends. Jonathan saw what Saul could not see, that David was going to be king. In fact, Jonathan said, "You're going to be king one day, and I'm going to be your right-hand man. That's the way it's going to be." He accepted that. Eventually, it became so bad that not only was Saul trying to kill David, now he starts trying to kill his own son, Jonathan, and throws daggers at him while they're sitting at the table. And David ran for his life. Now again, remember that David did not try to take over. David is anointed king. And what normally a king would do is say, "I'm anointed." He would gather together an army. He would get some followers of hers. He would take a rebellion and he would kill the king. And he'd say, "It's God's will, because God anointed me to be king." But as David is running from Saul, and he happens to catch Saul in a manner where he could have killed him. In fact, one of his men said, "Let me kill him. Let me kill him. I'll just hit him one time. It won't take two. I'll get rid of him." And David said, "No." He said, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Who can do against God's anointed? Although he's been replaced, God has not removed him from office yet. And it's God's job to remove him. And David said, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord will smite him, or his day will come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take now the spear and his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." Do you understand the situation here and what is taking place? Do you understand that David, here is the guy that is supposed to be king, and God is called in his life, and do you know what happens in our lives so many times? God reveals something to us, and God reveals what he's going to do, and it doesn't happen fast enough, so what do? We start trying to make it happen. "I'm going to make it happen. God said I'm going to be king and Saul's in my way, so I'm going to get rid of him." But David said, "No, it's not my job. God called me as king. God called Saul as king at one point. Now it is God's job to remove him. And when he gets ready to remove him, he will." Now remember, a part of this time, David is running for his life. He's out in the wilderness. He's hiding from Saul. He's been a faithful man to him. And yet Saul is trying to kill him. A lot of guys would have given up and said, "Wonder what in the world God is doing. God called me, but he's not taking care of me. God called me, but he's not working in my life. God called me, but he's not removing the enemy. He's not doing anything." But God was working. And David was patiently waiting for God to work. Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. After they were killed in battle, the kingdom was divided at that point, and there was a question about what was going to happen. David became king of Judah. Ish-bosheth, a son of Saul, by Abner was appointed king. So now you have a divided kingdom. You have Judah and Jerusalem. David is king of one. Ish-bosheth is king of the other. The Bible tells us there was long war between the house of Saul and David, if you would. But eventually, God was bringing it to a head. Ish-bosheth was king, but I guess it went to his head. And so he insulted his general. He said some terrible things about his general that he should not have said and offended his general. And when he did, his general left him. And he went to David and he said to David, "We need to unite, and if you will join me and work with me, I will bring the northern kingdom in and you can be king over all of that." David said, "That's fine, let's do it." But unbeknownst to David, his general, who was not there at the time, when he got back, found out what happened and was very upset at what happened. And so therefore, he killed Abner who was an innocent man. Ish-bosh-ish was still king. But now his Abner had left him angry and his general had been killed. So Ish-bosh-ish is trying to decide what to do, and his hands are weak. And the Bible tells us that two of his officials, they probably weren't generals, but they were guys that were heads of his raiding parties, they came to his house and made like they were coming in to get some wheat, some food. And they came into the house. They found Ish-bosh-ith taking a nap in the afternoon, which was common for that day. And they cut off his head and killed him. They went running to David with the head of Ish-bosh-ith and said, "Here, David, you're now king. We took care of your enemy." And David looked at them and he said, "Do you remember what happened when somebody came to me and told me that Saul and Jonathan were dead and they thought they were bringing me good news? They were killed on the spot. How much more when you bring me the head of an innocent man lying in his bed?" And he ordered those men to be killed on the spot. David was not doing anything to try to become king, and he was not doing anything to try to unite the kingdom. He was leaving that up to God. But some men were trying to take it into their hands. You see in this situation that David now starts uniting the kingdom. He reaches out to the northern kingdom and he says, "Let's unite together." They saw what David had done. They saw that he avenged Ish-bosh-ith, even though many other kings would have killed him. And so he united the kingdom together as God did it. Jonathan had a son. He had children, but he had a son who was 5 years old. Mephibosheth was lame in both of his feet. And the reason was, when word came that his father and grandfather, Saul and Jonathan, had been killed, they knew that David would probably be coming for him, because that was what the kings did in that day. And so the nurse grabbed Mephibosheth and ran with him and dropped him. Probably broke his ankles, broke his legs, whatever, and they never healed. And so he was lame the rest of his life. As the tribes united, and after things got settled, David asked a question. "Is there anyone of Saul's close relatives left?" Now remember, you have to remember the culture of this day. When a new king comes in to rule, you know what he does? He kills everybody in the other family. You want to make sure there's not a son, a grandson, an uncle, a nephew, or anybody can take the throne. So the deal is that David should have wiped out Saul's family, but he did not. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was letting God take care of it. So David said, is there anybody left of Saul's close relatives? Is there a son of Jonathan? Because remember, he had a pact with Jonathan. And they were friends and they were like brothers. He found out that there was, and he called Ziba in, who was the servant of Mephibosheth, this lame boy. And when he called him in, he said, is there one left? He said, yeah, there's Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodibar. And David said, bring him to me. Now Mephibosheth came in, and when he was brought in, remember he's lame, he can't do anything for himself. When he was brought in, he fell prostrate before David. As he prostrated himself there before David, as he did that, he did obeisance to him, and he said, you know, my lord the king. And David said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to do anything to you. Everything is fine. You can understand that Mephibosheth probably thought he was a dead man and going to be killed on the spot. But no, that's not what happened. David said, do not be afraid. And so when he did that, he said, here's what I'm going to do to you. He said, I'm going to give you all the land of your father. I'm going to give you all the land of Saul. Do you understand that's justice? That's the right thing to do? That's not what the kings of that day did, but that's justice. That's the right thing to do. David could have kept it all, but he did not. He said, I'm going to give you all the land of your father Jonathan and your grandfather Saul. And then I'm going to let you come and sit at my table. And you're going to eat with me daily at my table. You're going to live in my house, basically. And Mephibosheth, you have a servant, Ziba, who has sons and servants. You're not capable of taking care of the place that I'm restoring to you. So I am ordering Ziba to work your land, take care of the crops, take care of the cattle or whatever there is to do, and to give half to you, and he gets half. And you'll be taken care of, but you yourself are going to live as a son of the king. Mephibosheth, you can imagine, couldn't understand what was happening. He should be killed. He should be destroyed, and yet his life is being spared. And he said, what is thy servant that you would look upon a dead dog like me? You see what he thought of himself? As a dead dog. And David said to him, don't call yourself a dead dog. You're not. You're one of the king's sons. What did he say? When he brought him to the table, he brought him just as he was. He came as a cripple. He didn't have anything to offer David. He really wasn't a threat to David because he was a cripple. And yet David brought him just as he was, as a cripple. And you know, all of us come to the table as cripples. We're all in sin. We're all in need, and we come. And David, like we said, don't worry about it. Ziba's going to take care of your lamb, your land. And so Mephibosheth was going to eat at the table of David as one of his sons. He literally adopted him. You're a child of the king. Now, he thought he was a dead dog, and he should have died by the rules of that day, but David gave him grace and kindness. Mephibosheth had a young son by the name of Micah. And because Mephibosheth really could not take care of him, and because he was going to be living at the king's table with the king, Ziba, the servant, was ordered to take care of the son. Do you see how God works? God not only takes care of us, God takes care of all that we need. God will take care of you through every day, all of the way. God will take care of you. Sometime after this, David's son Absalom rebelled against him, proclaimed himself king, and David left Jerusalem. He didn't stand up and try to fight his son. He didn't want to cause, you know, a problem inside the city of Jerusalem, so he just fled. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible tells us, just as you pass over the top of the hill, Ziba met David as he was leaving town. And he brought a bunch of donkeys that were saddled and loaves of bread and raisins and hundreds of bunches of summer fruits and bottles of wine. And David said, what is this? And Ziba said, well, the donkeys are for your household to ride. The food and the wine is for the people to drink and to be refreshed and to be taken care of. And David said, but where's your master at? Where's Mephibosheth? How come he's not going with me as we leave? And Ziba said, oh, he's staying in Jerusalem. He's not going to take this trip because he's waiting for the day when he becomes king. And he's going to see you defeated, and when you don't come back from battle, he's going to be the king. That's what he's doing. And so David said, okay, if that's the way it is, He made a hasty move he should never have made, but he didn't check it out. He said, if that's the way it is, Ziba, take all of Mephibosheth's land, property, and everything he's got. It's all yours. Can you imagine poor Mephibosheth? Here was a dead dog who had nothing, who was now restored with his family, was allowed to sit at the king's table, and now everything is taken away from him. And David leaves. David is gone a while, and Absalom dies in battle. David comes back into town in his parade, and all the people are receiving him, and they run out to meet him, and they're welcoming him back and going to welcome him as king. And whenever they did, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, and a large group of people met David when he returned. Welcome back, O king. Welcome back. And whenever they did that, they came on down into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there was Mephibosheth, the lame boy. Now, David normally would have probably been looking to kill him at this point because of what he had done for him and how he reacted to him. But Mephibosheth is sitting there and he says, welcome back, David. And David said to Mephibosheth, why didn't you go with me? And he said, my servant lied on me. My servant took the donkey that I was supposed to ride on and met you when you left. He took all the goods that I sent and met you when you left, and then he lied about me. And he told that I didn't want to go, that I wanted to be king. But then he says, look at me, king. And Mephibosheth, the whole time David was gone, had not combed his hair, trimmed his hair, done anything. He had not cut his nails. He had not changed his clothes. He had not taken a bath because he'd been fasting. Not waiting for David to be killed so he could be king, but concerned about the man who loved him so much. David saw what happened. And David said, okay. He really didn't know what the truth was, but it was pretty evident. He said, here's what I'm going to do, Mephibosheth. You get your land back. Ziba, I'm going to go ahead and keep him there because he wasn't ready to kill anybody at that point. I'm going to let Ziba have half and you have half, but you'll basically be taken care of for the rest of your life. And Mephibosheth says, you do whatever's good in your eyes. Whatever you say is fine. All of my house were as dead men before you. Yet you set yourself among those that eat at your table. Do you see the parallel? We were all as dead men. We were worth nothing. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, put us into the kingdom. And we are sons of the King. You've been adopted. You're brought into the family. And he made him a son. And he said, I don't want to hear about this matter anymore. We're not going to talk about it. You are restored. Don't worry about it. And then quickly, in 2 Samuel chapter 21, David had the kingdom, both kingdoms, established well. And there was a 3-year famine in the land. And David was trying to figure out what the famine was all about. And he asked God, he said, what is this? Why are you putting this famine upon the land? And God said, it's because of Saul who slew the Gibeonites. Remember the people of Gibeon when Israel was coming into the promised land into Canaan? God said, don't make alliances with any of the people. Don't make covenants with them. Well, the Gibeonites were pretty sharp people. And even though they lived close by, they came in and they had old crusty bread and wine bottles that were bad and their clothes were worn out. And they came in and they said, we've been traveling for miles because we heard what God is doing through you and how that he's given victory to you and we want to join you. And Joshua and the men made a covenant with them. Didn't ask God, made a covenant. And so they welcomed him in and said, you can be a part of us. And then they found out within 3 days that they had been tricked. They couldn't undo the covenant because although it shouldn't have been ever made, they had to keep the covenant. They were making it in God's name. So they told the people, you're going to bear water and you're going to bear wood for the house of God. You're going to be servants, if you would. So the Gibeonites lived among them in peace. But Saul, when he was in fear of his kingdom and wanted to prove to them how great a king he was and how he was protecting everybody, Saul ordered the Gibeonites, a bunch of them, to be killed. Innocent people killed after God, through Joshua, had made a covenant with them. And now God says to David, because Saul did that to the Gibeonites, that's why there's this 3-year famine. It has to be atoned for. I don't know all the details, and it's kind of strange in one sense of the word, but literally what happened was that David went to the Gibeonites and he said, I understand that we've done you wrong, those that remained. What do we do to atone for this? Apparently, God had given him the option to ask those people how to atone. And they said, we don't want money, we don't want land, we don't want riches, and we don't want innocent people to die. But we want 7 of Saul's relatives, apparently who had been a part of the slaughter, we want them delivered over to us. And David said, I'll do it. And he delivered over those 7 men, and they killed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hung them up in front of everybody, and God stopped the famine. We need to be aware that there's a payment for sin. There's a payment for disobeying God. And we also pay for the sins of our leaders. You know, it says in the scripture that there's a time that we would pay for the sins of our mothers and fathers. And then it goes on to say, but no, you'll no longer pay for the sins of your mothers and fathers, but everybody's going to pay for his own sin. Well, we are accountable for our own sin. You know, I'm not responsible for your sin. That's you, and I don't pay for your sin. But if a leader of a nation sins, who pays? The people do, right? Not because necessarily we were guilty of anything. That's why it's important that we have good leaders. And so therefore it had to be atoned for. Now let me sum it up. I know I'm out of time. From the story that we have of David and Mephibosheth, all people who come to Christ come as cripples. And even after we are brought into the table, we're still cripples. Oh, the sin is gone, but we're still cripples. We're imperfect. We still make mistakes in our life. Mephibosheth received kindness from David because of Jonathan. David didn't even know Mephibosheth. The only reason he helped him is because of his relationship with Jonathan. Do you understand that the reason we have a relationship with God the Father is because of Jesus Christ, his Son? He purchased that salvation for us. We are saved, accepted in the Beloved. From all that we can gather from the scripture, when Mephibosheth sat down at the table, David never talked about Mephibosheth's lame feet. He treated him like a prince, not a cripple. We have no record that they sat at the table and said, well, you know what happened to Mephibosheth? And you know, poor old crippled Mephibosheth. He had a linen cloth placed over his lap that covered his feet. And he was not regarded as a cripple. He was regarded as a prince, a son of the king. Our sins are blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. To my knowledge, Mephibosheth never talked about his lame feet. David said, let's not talk about this matter anymore. Oh, poor me and my lame feet. You know what David did? It's great to talk about what David did for you, but if you don't watch it, you make it about yourself. And the story is not about poor, lame Mephibosheth, but talking about King David, who was such a great king. And so therefore, what do we talk about? King Jesus, who is such a great king. And the other people at the table didn't appear to talk about Mephibosheth's blameness. They didn't say, did you hear how it happened and all of that kind of thing. David praised him. He had a heart of compassion. David could not heal Mephibosheth. He could only help him and do good things for him. But do you understand that Jesus can save us? Jesus can not only bring us to the table, he can heal us and save us and forgive us. David had justice. He restored the land. He gave him what he deserved. He took care of him and met the need. He took care of avenging the Gibeonites when God told him to. But he also had kindness. He went beyond. He spared the life when he didn't have to. He took care of him when he didn't have to. He could have just said, don't have to worry about it, Mephibosheth. I'll never kill you. You're always safe. But he gave him a seat at the table. I'm a child of the king. I'm a child of the king. You're a child of the king if you're born again. God has done so much in our life. Yeah, David committed adultery and he committed murder, and there's nothing right about that. And he did some other things in his life. But he's a man after God's own heart, and when his sin was addressed, he confessed and tried to make it right with God and showed kindness and mercy to others. We're going to have our hymn of invitation as our musicians come. If there's a move that you need to make, if God is speaking to your heart, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. Christian, something God's wanting you to do in your life, whatever it might be. You think of David and Mephibosheth. You know, we go through life and it'd be awful easy to say, well, I'm just a poor old cripple. You know, I've just been beat up all of my life. It would be easy to be in the place of David and say, well, God anointed me to be king, but he's not doing anything about it. He's just letting me sit here. Here I am running from Saul. Saul's about to kill me, and God just doesn't care about me. Poor old Mephibosheth, it'd been easy for him to say, man, I didn't deserve anything, and God, through David, gave me everything, and then it all got taken away by a lying servant. What kind of God is that? But in patience, God restored it to him, did he not? You see, God works on a different timetable than we do. And God's plan is his plan, and God says, don't get ahead of me. Think what would have happened if David would have killed Saul. We'd be reading a whole different story today. He did not. He is God's man, and I'm God's man. And God will take care of him when he gets ready to. God anointed me, and in his timetable, not mine, he'll put me on the throne. That's what we need to understand in our life. Don't grow impatient with God. Trust him. He'll see you through. Would you stand as we sing? I'd rather have Jesus.
Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Thank you for being here today. Be blessed as you go out this week, and don't get impatient with God or give up on God, but He's got a plan. If He's anointed you to be king, you'll be king someday. It may not be this week. It may not be next month. It may not be next year. But whatever plan is, He'll bring it to fruition. Remember, business being canceled tonight, and the Bible study at 6, we'll meet over there. Remember that. I had a lady that called me. Her name is Peggy Fitch, and she lives in the apartments behind Maverick, down on the lower level. And she's 91 or 92, and she doesn't have a ride to church. She would like to come to church, and she was wondering if somebody might be available for transportation. So if you know of someone or you'd be interested, give me a call or speak to me or something, and we can see if we can get this lady to church. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Jim, it's good to have you. Would you dismiss us, please?
Father, we're so thankful.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let Him lead than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.